Well, good evening. You should have number 9, or nueve. Miss Diana loves when I speak Spanish. I'll interpret it when I speak in tongues and not interpret. Nueve is 9 in Espanol. Oh boy, got her going now. Let's turn to Ephesians 5 in your Bible, and while you're turning there, I look outside and I still see light. And normally, it's getting dark, and then it turns dark during the time that we're preaching at night. So I figured I should probably keep the trend up and preach until it gets dark. I'm glad that I got that response. I wasn't sure how that would go. We'd be here for a while. What time does it get dark now? About 7:30? Around there? 7:45? I guess we'll find out tonight. Tonight being the first night that we're on different time. So Ephesians 5, let's read a few verses here, starting verse 25. I started here because this will tell you some things about the church. And you'll notice the title tonight is not the dispensation of anything. What do you see the title of? As transition into the church age. So before I read, we've covered the dispensation of innocence, the dispensation of conscience, the dispensation of human government, the dispensation of promise or the family or the patriarchs, all the same. And then last week, do you remember? The law. Now, with Genesis 12, you begin God dealing with a nation, and that nation all the way through the Old Testament is God's primary focus. When you get to the New Testament, it's still the focus. I'll show you that here in a minute. But when you get to the book of Acts, things change. I want to start off here in Ephesians 5 to show you something about the church that is very important for us to see before we dive into the dispensation of the church, which, Lord willing, we'll do next week. So let's take a look. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. Now, why would he say that? It's not just a command. Look what he says, the reason why he's saying that. Even as Christ also loved who? The church, and gave himself for it. So what he's going to do here is show us an illustration we're all familiar with, the proper husband-wife relationship biblically, to illustrate the love between Jesus Christ and the church. All right, let's keep going. 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. To become one in a marriage, a biblical marriage. And look at 32. This is a great what? Mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, who wrote the book of Ephesians? The human author would be who? Paul. God revealed mysteries to Paul that were previously unknown. So this particular mystery is the mystery of Christ and the church. Nobody knew anything about Christ and the church in the Old Testament. I'll even go as far as to say nobody knew anything about Christ and the church in the Gospels, other than the Lord himself knew this was coming. No human knew anything of this. That's why God calls this, Paul calls this, a mystery. You need to understand, the church, until Paul writes this, was a mysterious thing. So how do we get to this thing called the church? Tonight, we're going to try to bridge the gap between the previous dispensation, the law, and the one that we'll cover next week, the church. There's a very important transition period in between there, where it's really difficult to nail some things down because it's not really a dispensation, it's an in-between time. It's the best way I know to describe it. So we'll dive into here, and hopefully this will really, the goal of this is to clear up some confusion. There's a lot of confusion, particularly about the Gospels and the book of Acts when it comes to how they apply to us today. And if you're here this morning for Sunday school, along with tonight's lesson, I hope that will help you understand some things better. With the Lord's help, we will understand some things better. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us understand. Lord God, we come before you again in the name of Jesus Christ, knowing that we are nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need the illumination of the Holy Spirit to understand things from anywhere in the Scriptures. And we pray for specific help tonight as we look at some things in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, and some even in the Pauline epistles. We pray that you would put the light on the Scriptures for us so that we go away tonight with some understanding of some things that would clear up a lot of the nonsense that happens in the name of Jesus Christ today that is obviously not in the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you, Lord, would be glorified tonight, and I pray that we would even grasp some concepts tonight that would help us with seeing things the way we should in this present age and not falling for the deceitful nonsense going on in so many places. Lord, just give us discernment. Give us your guidance and wisdom that only you can provide. And I pray that we would use that and put it into action. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, I know I already said this, but let's put on the paper. Last week, we covered the dispensation of the law. God started off giving Moses and the Israelites the Ten Commandments. And that wasn't it. Did you know that? I believe altogether there's 613 commandments. That's a lot to remember, huh? And that Old Testament Jew was to follow those commandments, but no Old Testament Jew could follow those commandments. But God provided a means of forgiveness through the sacrificial system. But again, that sacrificial system only covered their sins for a time until they sinned again. And then over and over, the Old Testament, they're offering up sacrifices. So that was last week. Next week, Lord willing, we will cover the dispensation of the church. So what about this in-between time? I really believe that if you understand this lesson, it will really put some helpful pieces together for you in understanding the Bible as a whole, putting the whole Scriptures together. So the next thing I have here is there is a transition period that exists between these two dispensations that is difficult to nail down as a dispensation all its own, a specific dispensation. So a transition. Now, here's the way it's been explained to me, and I think this is very helpful. The book of Acts. I have heard people say, we should pattern our church after the book of Acts. Have you ever heard that? Okay, if we're going to do that, we need to get some snakes. That's part of the signs of the apostle. We saw that this morning. We need to speak in tongues. We need to have healing services, Brother Mark. We need to have deliverance from demons, right? Folks, if we're patterning our church after the book of Acts, I have not seen that stuff in church. Well, I've taken it back. There's some of this stuff I have seen, and I think it's a bunch of nonsense. But I'm just telling you, if you're going to pattern your church after the book of Acts, there's a lot missing. And I don't think that we should pattern our church after the book of Acts until you pattern it after certain things nailed down in the book of Acts that match up with the teachings of Paul. You don't get to that until you get the second half of the book of Acts. So, with that, the book of Acts, the best way I know to describe it, it's kind of like a bridge. So, it's a bridge between the Gospels and the epistles of Paul. It's a bridge. Now, you should build a house. If you were to build a house, you should build your house on solid foundation. Build your house on a rock. Amen? How would it go if you built your house on a bridge? How would that go? What's that?
Or sand,
yeah. If you build your house on a bridge, that may or may not go well for you. If you build your house on sand, that may or may not go well for you. And in Florida, it's definitely not going well for you on the coast. So I would hesitate to say, let's pattern our church after the book of Acts. And here's why. In the book of Acts, you have major transitions taking place. And I identified five. Actually, this is not original of me. I got it from another guy, but there's five, and maybe there's more, and I think I probably could have narrowed it down and combined to maybe three, but I thought covering the five would be best just to emphasize transition. So, the first transition is probably the easiest to identify. In the book of Acts, transition number one, you have a transition from Jew, emphasis on the Jew, to an emphasis on the Gentile. So the first transition, Jew to Gentile. So actually I'm going to start in Matthew 10 here. Let's go actually to the Gospels here. Matthew chapter 10. And notice something about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 10. And you'll see, if we're looking here in Matthew, a gospel account, to see how in Acts this actually remains the same for a certain period of time. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 1. It says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Sounds familiar from what we talked about this morning. Verse 2. It says, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying," now watch, this is very important, watch what Jesus Christ told these 12, "Go not in the way of the Gentiles." What? Don't go to the Gentiles? Keep reading. "And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of..." Okay, these Jewish apostles were sent primarily, first and foremost, to Jews, Israelites. So that first blank there, the ministry of Jesus was first and foremost to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, go to Matthew 15, and this is so neat. Watch what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ has a meeting here with a particular woman who's not a Jew. Matthew 15:21. This is such a neat passage, and it really helps understand this whole transition period. 15:21. "Then Jesus went thence and departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan," Gentile, "a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Now watch this answer. If you did not know this was to come and you said, "How do you think Jesus will respond to this woman?" You'd probably say, "Well, obviously he's going to help her out, right?" But look what he says here, 23. "But he answered her not a word." "And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us." Now watch his response, 24. "But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of" who? Folks, can I stop here for a moment? Doesn't this seem to be incredibly rude of the Lord? It's okay to say yes. At glance, at first glance, you think to yourself, what is he ignoring this woman? You must understand, his primary ministry was to who? Here's the neat thing about this passage. This woman is persistent. And it's a beautiful thing here. Look what happens. Verse 25. "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to" who? Do you realize what he just called this woman? And this was what the Gentiles were to the Jews. What are they, folks? Dogs. Why would he use an animal? Well, fast forward to the book of Acts. Don't go there yet. But do you remember when the Lord showed Peter that he could actually eat meat that previously he was not allowed to eat? And the meat, obviously meat comes from animals. The Lord has a way of referring to people as animals. I mean, the Israelites, what are they? Sheep. But the Gentiles, what are they? They're dogs. Watch the persistence of this woman here. Verse 27. "And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Hey, I'm okay with eating the crumbs. Are you? Aren't you a Gentile? Will you take the crumbs? I'm so glad this woman was okay with saying this. She's persistent. She says, I'll take the crumbs. I love it. So look what he says here, 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy what? Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now I show you that so that we are reminded. First and foremost, the ministry of Jesus Christ was to Jews. Did he just forget altogether the Gentiles? Did he? You find a few other accounts where he meets up with Gentiles. And they actually get in on the blessing from Jesus Christ because of their faith. And understand, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But notice the order, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Sherry and I went to this conference many years ago, and it was a Jewish ministry. And they took that verse, and it says in that verse, Romans 1:16, to the Jew first. And they took that to mean, if you're going to witness to people, find Jewish people first and foremost to witness to. Now, great work. Those people get a lot done for the Lord. They minister to Jews. But the verse is referring to the order of the gospel. The gospel did go first to who, folks? The Jews. And you'll see here in the book of Acts, the Jews, by and large, said, we don't want it. So the Lord says, okay, the Gentiles will hear it. We'll give it to them. And the focus goes from primarily to the Jews to primarily to the Gentiles. So in the Gospels, the Jews are first, but the Gentiles are not left out completely. Today, you could say, when you get through the book of Acts, it's the Gentiles first, but the Jews are not left out completely either. Do you know saved Jews? I know a few. Amen. Saved Jews get a lot done for the Lord. They have, obviously, the ones I know of have a real incredible testimony, and they have a way of witnessing to both Jew and Gentile alike that is far better than I could ever do as a Gentile. So, anyway, I just wanted to clear that up. Now, go to Acts chapter 2. When you get to the book of Acts, you'll see that Peter is preaching here, and I want you to see who Peter addresses on the day of Pentecost. You probably already know this, but Peter actually addresses a specific group of people. I only need to read one verse here. We'll read a little more, but Acts 2:22, it says, Peter preaching here, he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. Now watch it. This matches the Sunday school lesson. Approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. I got to stop here. Those Jews that saw Jesus Christ perform miracles, wonders, and signs, they had the obligation, once they saw him perform those miracles, they should have done what? They should have believed on him. Did they all? We know that a lot of them did not, because the leaders of the nation are the ones that said, crucify him. And they got the people to say the same. But notice, nevertheless, Peter gets it right here. He says, miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye, who's ye refer to? Men of Israel. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. You realize what Peter preaches there? Peter preaches, and really this is the first time it's preached to a group of people. Peter preaches, Christ died. Christ rose again. Hey, what's the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Paul? Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, buried, rose again. See, Peter right here preaches this, but who does it go to first? The Jews, the men of Israel. So Peter's message at Pentecost was addressed to the Jewish men of Israel. I kind of repeated myself there. Men of Israel is what it should say. Now go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. The transition begins to take place when you get around the middle of the book of Acts. The transition from a Jewish emphasis to a Gentile emphasis. So go to Acts chapter 11. Now again, folks, this is not for your theological increasing of knowledge. This is for your understanding of the current times we live in. And you understand the present by looking at the past. And you'll understand more about where we're headed by understanding what's going on now and obviously in the past. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. So let's clear something up. In your Bible, the group of people referred to as the circumcision are what people? The Jews. Do you know who God gave the token of circumcision to first? It's Abraham. That was a token of the covenant between God and Abraham. And then that goes from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes. The Jews circumcised. That was what separated them from Gentiles. An uncircumcised individual, what group of people would that refer to? That's a Gentile. So you understand, the Old Testament Jew did not care for the Gentile, because the Jews were a special people. They were a peculiar people set apart by God. So for Peter, a Jew, to have a meal with a Gentile, the Jews that watched this thought, hey man, what are you doing? Why are you fellowshipping with these Gentiles? Let's keep going here. Verse 4, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. And I'm not going to go through this whole account, but this is the account where God showed to Peter that the gospel would now go to the Gentile. And this is the passage that Peter refers to, the passage where he's told he can now eat unclean meat that previously he could not eat. And the purpose in that was also to show a couple things. Number one, things were different now, eating meat that they could not previously eat. Number two, God was now ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. It's not just a Jewish emphasis, it's now a Gentile focus as well. So let's go on down to verse 17. Verse 17, they had to clear this whole matter of circumcision up. It says, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the who? Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So here's the blank. Peter had to tell the account of the vision God gave him, in which God revealed that the Gentiles could be saved in the same manner as the Jews. So when you get to the book of Acts, you understand there's one way to be saved, and that is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was for the Jew, and that was also for the Gentile. But you understand, the Jewish mind had such a rough time with this, because prior to this, the world knew who God was because of what group of people? The Jew. They were, Romans says, the oracles of God. God's words were committed to the Jew. You have the Jews to thank for having a hand in God preserving the Bible for me and you. God used Jewish people to do that. So understand that these Jews had such a rough time. Like, why would God go to the Gentile? Now, aren't we the important ones? So in Acts, there's this transition that takes place, and you've got to recognize that. So go to Acts chapter 13. How about one more here? Acts chapter 13, just trying to pile up the verses again so you see that one verse is not enough for a doctrine. You've got to have a few. Look at verse 46, 13:46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. And he's talking to Jews if you look at verse 45. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to Gentiles. How about one more? Go to Acts 18. And you see this take place as you get around the middle of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18. Look at verse 5. Acts chapter 18, this is a real good passage to show this transition. 18:5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now, before I go on, you find out the Apostle Paul loved his own people. He wanted nothing more than his own people, Israelites, to be saved. He actually says in one place, I would rather I was accursed so that they all could be saved. That's how much he loved the Jewish people and wanted to be saved. And the Lord had to continually say, Paul, Would you go to the Gentile? But guess who Paul loves so much that he wanted to reach? He keeps going to the synagogue. He keeps going to the Jew. And ultimately, Paul does reach both Jew and Gentile. But it's interesting how God had to keep showing him, hey, Paul, your own people, they don't want it. So I'm sending you to these Gentiles because they'll hear it. So look at verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto who? The Gentiles. So see, Paul starts off going to the Jew. They don't want it, so he goes to somebody who will hear it, the Gentile. By the way, a good practical lesson for me and you. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and they weren't interested in what you were saying? We've all been there. It's really easy to say, nobody wants this. No sense in me preaching it. No sense in me giving out the truth. But you find Paul's ministry, he didn't do that. What did he do? He just kept on going, and finally, he found people that wanted to hear the truth. And he spent his time with them once he found them. But until he found them, he just kept sowing that seed. I think that's good for me and you to do the same thing as well, because it's real easy in this day we live in to say, nobody wants to hear it, no sense in me giving it out. Keep giving it out. More people might not want it than do want it. But that's okay. Keep giving it out. Somebody will find it. Have you noticed some of the folks that God's brought to our church here recently? A real interesting fellow, Zane, has come here recently. What a neat thing it is. If you never talk to Zane, have a conversation, what a neat thing it is how this guy, he's 28 years old, and he's interested in the King James Bible. You know how unbelievable that is today? It's almost unheard of to find somebody under the age of 30 that understands how important this particular book is, and that Jesus Christ is the answer, and that God's Word has all the answers. I mean, he's an interesting fellow to talk to, an awesome guy to talk to, because he's so encouraging to see God still at work in the younger generation. Amen? You look around, and it's all real easy to think, God's done with them because they don't want it. No. Few and far between, but they're out there. Amen? So, let's go on here. Number two. That was a lot right there, but transition number two, and this kind of just is on top of the one before. Transition from Judaism to Christianity. Yes, Miss Diana. Now look at this one, Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, you'll find the first mention of the word Christian. So take a look at this. It's really neat. Acts 11:25. 11:25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called what? Christians first. And I want you to notice this because we're going to come back in a minute to this place. They were called Christians first in what place? Antioch. Anybody know what country Antioch is located? Syria. Antioch of Syria. Not in Israel. It's a Gentile country, Syria. Very interesting. So here's your blank here. Even though the early church was made up primarily of Jews, they now had a new identity. Now what are they called? Christians. And I think you can make a really strong case for the first Christians. Well, I think it's very clear. The disciples. They were all Jews, weren't they? But now what are they called? They're called Christians. As in little Christ, followers of Jesus Christ, because things are changing here. Go to Acts chapter 15. Now, this will really help you out. I mentioned circumcision. Well, over here in the book of Acts, there's Jews that demand these Gentiles, they must be circumcised. And they make a big deal about this. You say, why do they make such a big deal about this? This was part of their Old Testament keeping of the law. Keeping these traditions, actually they started stacking traditions on top of the law, but this was part of that. Look at verse 1. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be. Okay, so you know what they're doing? They're saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be circumcised, then you can be saved. What did they just do? They added to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when you get to the book of Galatians, this will help you. There's people you probably heard preachers talk about, the Judaizers. You had these people that were trying to take Gentiles and make them more Jewish so that they would actually fit their mold, because these Jews had such a hard time with Gentiles being saved. And they have a council. I won't read this whole account, but they end up having a council about this matter of circumcision and what they're supposed to do with it. So I'll skip all this. You can go back and look at it. But go down to verse 23. 23. After they have this whole council here, it says, they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law. Now watch this. To whom we gave no such commandment. You know what these fellows said? You're adding to the gospel. Stop it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's enough. Don't have to be circumcised. But you see how Judaism still had a big influence. And again, during this time of transition, it's very understandable why these Jews had such a hard time leaving that Jewish mindset and adapting to something that was different. So we'll give them a break here. I know oftentimes I read this and I think, man, they sure are stubborn. Let's give them a break. How many years had passed where they were living under the law? I mean, many years. And now things are, you don't have to live according to the law anymore. It wasn't like they were to break the law. But you understand, what did Jesus Christ do? He 100% fulfilled the law. So keeping the law to be saved was not necessary, because here Jesus Christ did something none of them could do. And what else did he do? He fulfilled the law, and then he offered himself as the final sacrifice for sin. No longer did they have to worry so much about keeping every jot and tittle of the law. No longer did they have to offer animals for sacrifice, because Jesus Christ became the ultimate sacrifice. So things are different because, think about this, things are different because of who? Jesus Christ. Amen to that, huh? Things should be different in my life and yours because of Jesus Christ. And did you know, when somebody first gets saved, it's not always drastic transformation. It takes a little time, and I believe that's why here in the book of Acts, there's time that has to pass, and God gives them some time so they understand things are now different. They're no longer living under the Old Testament law. But they've done it for so long, they had a hard time getting that. But the Lord is gracious and merciful to them. Okay, go on here to the next transition here. We've got Judaism to Christianity. Let me give you the blank here. I don't think I gave you the blank. Since circumcision was a token of the covenant between God and Abraham, it was difficult for Jews to accept that the uncircumcised Gentiles could be right with God. But they could. And it all was because of the work of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason why things were a little different now. All right, transition number three. Transition from the nation of Israel to the church. I got to give a disclaimer here. The transition in God's focus goes from the nation to the church. But the nation is not done and finished with. And I want to say that with emphasis, because Don hit on Calvinism this morning, and your Calvinist would have you think that Israel is no longer important. The church has replaced Israel. Folks, that's not the case. Here's what I would say instead of God has replaced Israel with the church. Here's what God did. If this is Israel, here's what God did. He put them over here. But only temporarily. So the focus is the church here. The pulpit will be the church. So Israel's over here. Only to, during the tribulation, for God to say, here we are again. Because after the tribulation, you have a Jewish king that comes back. Who's that? Jesus Christ. He sets up a Jewish kingdom from what city? Jerusalem. And you will have Jews that endure to the end of the tribulation and make their way into that millennial kingdom. Okay, that's to come. There's some neat stuff about that. But what I say is, here's what God's done with the Jew as far as the nation of Israel. They're here. They're temporarily set aside. But God will put them right back at the center of His attention in the tribulation. Okay? And that's why what event occurs before the tribulation to indicate that transition back to the Jew? It's the rapture of the church. And that's a predominantly Gentile bride. And God says, okay, my bride's out. Now I'm going to get my attention back on that nation of Israel. Okay? So, let's go over to Acts chapter 6. Transition from Israel to the church. Now, I'll save a little time here reading. Acts chapter 7. I'm only going to read a little bit in Acts chapter 7. But in Acts chapter 7, it's Stephen's sermon. And I want you to notice, if you go to Acts chapter 6, look down at verse 9, and you'll find out who he's preaching to. It's real important you see this. Acts 6, verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And watch verse 12. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place. And the what? Uh-oh, you see how there's such an uproar. He's not preaching the law, he's preaching Jesus Christ. Transition. Verse 14, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then said who? The high priest. Are these things so? So let me get this right before we go on here. Let me get the blanks here before we go on. Stephen's sermon was preached to the Jewish elders, scribes, and the chief priests. He's got all the big dogs here. All the hot shots. Elders, scribes, and the chief priests. And I will not read Stephen's message, but it's a great message. But you know what kind of message it is? It's a history lesson. Stephen says, let me take you all the way back to the days of Abraham. Then he goes to Moses. Then he goes to the patriarchs. All the way up to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Stephen's trying to do is connect the dots here. And he's trying to show them, hey, things are different. You don't need to keep the law anymore. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he goes through that whole... Stephen lays out the transition, I mean, perfectly. All the way from Genesis 12, all the way to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the... at the end of the gospel accounts. So what this does is it shows you a great turning point in the book of Acts. Now, go to Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Go to the end of chapter 7. Show you something really neat here. Acts 7, 51, the end of the message. Stephen was not afraid to say the truth. Look what he says here. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. What kind of response is he going to get from that kind of preaching? Oh man, that's not real popular, is it? Look what happens here. Verse 52, he's still preaching. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Now watch 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, and stoned him. Before I go on here, this fella, all he did was give him the truth, and what's their response? Kill him. Folks, your true prophets and true preachers, all throughout church history, what do they face? Major opposition and even martyrdom. I would love to tell you I'm ready for that. But we live in the comforts of America. And I just pray that I am ready for it if it comes. The time could very well come quickly whenever that's the case. So we need to pray that we are bold enough to stand on the truth and accept that. I could easily say, oh yeah, I'll die for the cause of Christ. But when it actually comes to the point where we're faced with that, that's when we know the truth about that. All right, let's go on here. Look what happens here. It says in 58, they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was what? Isn't that interesting? He shows up for the first time there. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said thus, he fell asleep. And obviously, you know, he died there. So, major moment of transition in the book of Acts. The Jewish leaders reject the preaching of Stephen. And look what happens in Acts chapter 8. If you're on the back of your paper, 8, 9, and 10, some really neat things happen. In Acts chapter 8, who gets saved? Ethiopian eunuch is saved. Acts chapter 9, guess who gets saved? Saul is saved. Acts chapter 10, guess who gets saved? Anybody know who gets saved over there? An Italian fella named Cornelius gets saved. Now this is the neatest thing. Do you remember back in one of the previous dispensations, we talked a little bit about Noah? And when Noah gets off the ark, he's got three sons. Shem, Ham, Japheth. And from those three, everybody in this room has some sort of genealogy connected with. And I know there's a lot of mixing going on between those. I get that. But here's what the Lord did. This is the neatest thing. Did you know that from Ethiopia, you can connect the dots all the way back to which of those sons of Noah? You know which one? Ham. Pretty neat. How about Saul? He's a Jew. Abraham actually comes from the line of Shem. And old Cornelius, an Italian, he's a European. The Europeans are in the line of Japheth. Hey, did the Lord Jesus Christ die for the descendants of Ham, Shem, or Japheth, folks? All three and everybody. All the mixing in between. Amen to that. Isn't that neat? But that's a real interesting place in Acts, because at the end of Acts chapter 7, it's almost like the Lord draws the line and said, all right, those Jewish leaders had their chance. Now the door is open to anybody who will believe on Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't get rid of the Jew. He didn't put them to the side and say, you're done with. He just said, now the emphasis is Gentile, but you Jews, if you want it, you can still have it. Okay, so let's move on here. I won't read 1 Corinthians 12. I'll just tell you it says over there. For we are all baptized in one body by one Spirit, whether we be Jew or Gentile. So 1 Corinthians 12 no longer was the focus primarily on Israel. Now the focus is on the church made up of Jew and Gentile alike. Now, how many of you are familiar with these Messianic synagogues that we have? We've got a few out here in Brevard County. And Messianic synagogues are saved Jews that have Jewish church. Now, there's a fellow that had one at the church that we used to be connected with, and he invited Gentiles to come. And I thought that was a great thing. It was for, he tried to get Jews to come so they get saved. It was a great evangelistic outreach, but he invited Gentiles too. And Sharon and I went a couple times, and it was really neat. The problem with that is when it becomes exclusively Jewish, because the Church of Jesus Christ is for Jew and Gentile, amen? Amen? Help me out here. All right. Make sure you're with me. It's for both. So don't think that God is done with the Jew. The focus is now the church, and Jews can get saved the same way Gentiles get saved. Amen? Okay, I got to hustle here. I don't want to try to keep you till dark, and even though I said that at the beginning, I was just fooling around. Number four. This is an interesting one. Transition from Jerusalem being the key place in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, they all went to Jerusalem. Now this other place becomes important. It's called Antioch. So I won't take you back to, actually I will take you to Acts chapter 11. I'll skip the second one, but go back to Acts 11 for the first one here. I didn't mention this one, I don't think, earlier. So Acts 11, 19. We read 26. But go to Acts 11, 19 here. Acts 11, 19. It says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto who? the Jews only. But you got to keep reading. Look at the next verse. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to where? Antioch. Who did they preach to? The Grecians. Spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And I have in my Bible the note in the margin. That's where Paul gets Romans 1:16 to the Jew first, but also to the, he says, the Greek. What do you see in verse 19? The Jew. And then what do you see in verse 20? The Greek, the Grecian. So understand, the preaching there is both to the Jew and to the Gentile, specifically the Grecians. And what place did they preach to both Jew and Gentile? It just happens to be Antioch. Antioch is mentioned in 19 with some other places, but in 20, it sounds like specifically in Antioch, there were some Greeks that said, hey, we'll hear this, some Grecians. Okay, 26 and 27, I just want to point out, 26 is where the disciples were first called Christians, but then look at verse 27. And in these days came prophets, look at this, from Jerusalem, where'd they go? There's something about this place, this Antioch. So the word Christian is first used in Antioch. And notice the movement of the prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch. Hey, but how about one more? Acts 13:1. I gave you a bunch more to look at. We'll just look at one of these. Acts 13:1. Real neat little transition here. Jerusalem was the place. Now it's a place in Gentile territory. Antioch. Antioch of Syria. So Acts 13:1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Okay, so you just see there, Antioch seems to be a key place, mentioned a number of times in the book of Acts. Now, you really want to dig into this. You remember the book, I read the book, I think I was in middle school, called The Tale of Two Cities? Y'all read that? It was the best of times, it was the worst of times, is how that thing starts. Really interesting book. There's a tale of two cities to be told in the book of Acts, and it's Antioch and a place called Alexandria. Now, you want to just get one guess where Alexandria is located? There's a well-known library there at Alexandria, Egypt. You want to really dig into Bible manuscripts. You've got a line of manuscripts that has its origins in Alexandria. You got a line of manuscripts that has its origin in Antioch of Syria. You want to get one guess on which one is the pure line and which one is the corrupt line? The pure line comes from Antioch. The corrupt one comes from Alexandria. If you've ever heard people refer to the Alexandrian text, that's that corrupt text where all the corrupt translations come from. The pure Byzantine text comes from Antioch of Syria, which ultimately came your King James Bible. Real neat tale of two cities. And if you just study you just look up those two cities in the book of Acts, it's really interesting. Nothing good about Alexandria. A lot of good about Antioch. So that God even put that in there so we could see that. All right, how about the last one here? Transition from Peter to Paul. Go to Acts 15. Just a couple more places here, we'll be done. Acts 15. Acts 15. Look at verse 7. Acts 15, 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God showed this to Peter. And in Acts 15, verse 7, here's your blank. This is the final mention of Peter in the book of Acts. Now, it's not the last mention of Peter in the Bible because didn't he write a couple of books in your Bible? 1st and 2nd Peter. But in the book of Acts, you will not find Peter mentioned again. Guess who takes over as the key spokesman after Acts 15, 7? You want to get one guess on that? It's obviously Paul. So go back to Acts 13. And I just want to show you this about Paul real quick. There is a little overlap with Peter and Paul, and then you find Peter's not mentioned anymore, and Paul is all over the place. So Acts 13:9, just to show you this, Acts 13:9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. He's dealing with a sorcerer here named Elymas there. I just wanted to show you that verse to prove to you that Saul in Acts chapter 9, the man who's converted and sees Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus, is the same fella, Paul, who wrote 13 books in your New Testament, the Pauline epistles we call them. So I just wanted to make sure that we got that and you got that from the Bible. So we are told that Saul is called Paul for the remainder of the book of Acts. Paul is the key spokesman. He's the key figure. Okay, last place here. Let's just end up here in the book of Romans. And again, hopefully you're just seeing here, it's hard to nail some things down as far as a dispensation goes and having all the different things, man's responsibility and the failure and all those things that go along with it. It's hard to nail that down during this time period because it is a transition period. Does that make sense? Again, Acts, there's a lot of strange things going on, but understand it's a transition and things eventually clear up by the time you get to the end of Acts and into the Pauline epistles. So, Romans 11:13. This is Paul talking here. He says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the," what's he called? "The apostle of" who? "The Gentiles, I magnify mine office." So the blank there, Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. Okay, so do you and I need to find an apostle somewhere that we can see in the flesh so we can make sure we know what God said? Guess who your apostle is? Paul is your apostle. So the last thing I have here, the 13 books that follow the book of Acts, if you look at the first word in Romans, the first word in 1 Corinthians, first word in 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd, Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, 13 books. The first word in every book is Paul. God's showing you something. He's showing you that, number one, Paul's the author. Number two, Paul is the Gentile, the apostle to the Gentiles. And after this transition moves from Jew to Gentile, the fella that you need to get your instructions from as far as the church age, guess who it is, folks? It's the Apostle Paul. Now, I put down here at the bottom, the 13 books that follow begin with Paul, since he's the human author. These are the books that are specifically addressed to the church of Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to get specific, Paul actually wrote to 7 churches: Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica. And then you got 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. That's men who were overseers of church. So if you want to get technical, there's 7 churches he wrote to, and then to 2 different men, there's 3 books that he wrote. But understand, if you want to get the doctrine specific to the church age, you should get it from your apostle. Who's your apostle? Paul. That does not mean you say, "I'm not going to read all other 53 books of the Bible. I'm only going to read these 13. Don't make that mistake. Please don't make that mistake. Because here's the beauty of Paul. You know what Paul does repeatedly in his letters? He makes references to things that occurred in the Old Testament that you will completely miss if you don't know your Old Testament. So don't just say, "I'll read the Pauline epistles. That way I know what I'm supposed to." No. You're going to miss out on the big picture. You're going to not understand what Paul said if you don't know your Old Testament. You've got to have a good knowledge of that. So, just to hopefully clear some things up, next week we'll have some fun. Well, until we get to the end. What happens at the end of every dispensation? You mean even the church age? Yeah, I think I heard it back there. There's a rebellion even at the end of the church age. And I'll talk. Unfortunately, we'll probably spend a lot of our time talking about the end of the church age more so than a lot of the things occurring in the church age. But we'll have some fun with a lot of the good things that happen, at least in the beginning of the church age and in a certain time period. So hopefully you understand that a little better. I know that maybe you didn't get this the first time. You may have to go through this a few times. The first time I heard this, it just went right over my head. And I think maybe the third or fourth time, I think I understand now. And I will tell you what helped me more than anything, not just hearing the teaching, but reading myself and interacting with God's Word myself. And the Lord says, "Hey, remember when you learned that over there? Now you're seeing it for yourself. Let me show it to you." So I cannot emphasize the importance of personal Bible reading and Bible study. And don't take my word for it. Make sure you see it yourself. The Lord will show you that, all right? All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for just putting the light on the Scriptures. Lord, I just pray that we would have a very clear understanding of our purpose in this church age that we live in. And we know that there's some crazy things going on now. I pray that our church here would stand against the foolishness and our church would stand for the truth. Lord, help us to be faithful no matter what the cost. And I know that we can talk a big game, but I pray that we would be ready and armed to stand against all the false doctrine and all the nonsense, and even stand against the possibility of having to compromise because it would save our lives. I pray that we would be willing to give our lives. And I pray that you would equip us to do that if that's what it costs. And I just thank you again for the folks that are here. May we have a good understanding of things here in your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.